Well, good morning, church. As always, a joy to gather together and worship God together. As we dive into God's Word now, let's pray. God, we thank you that you have given us your Word, and that your Word is truth. And I pray now that you would sanctify us in the truth. I pray that we would know the truth and that the truth would set us free to sin no more. God, open up our eyes to behold the wondrous things from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we dive in, we got our words for kids this morning. I see a bunch of kids. It's hard to tell if any of you are new. But our words for kids, the idea behind this is, if you just have a piece of paper or a notebook or whatever, and you hear this word, I want you to write a tally mark. And if you show me that you tried, I have a sticker for you at the end of the service. This morning we just have one word, but it's technically two words. I don't know how to even say that. But it's true disciple. True disciple is the words that you're looking for this morning, and they need to go together. Okay, so we're continuing to work our way through the Gospel of John. Lord willing, our plan over the next few weeks and over the summer is we're going to do Gospel of John this morning and then next Sunday, and then Lord willing, over the summer, the plan is to just look at some Psalms in the summer. Summer sermon series in the Psalms. That's our plan moving forward. So going back to the Gospel of John, one of the reasons I've been arguing that we need to study this Gospel is because of easy believism. Easy believism is the idea and the practice of trying to make it as easy as possible for someone to be saved. The call to follow Jesus has been watered down to make it as superficial as possible so that it's easy for someone to make a decision to follow Christ. And what we're going to see in our passage this morning is we're going to see Jesus take down this false idea in our passage this morning. Now with that, because we're studying this gospel because of easy believism, our theme for this gospel comes directly from John 20, verse 31. And I actually don't even know if I have it on the slide. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now last week in our passage we saw Jesus boldly declare that he is the light of the world, and that whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then Jesus went on to have a discussion with the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, and at the end of that discussion, in verse 30, it says that many of the Jews believed in him. Now, in our passage this morning, he's going to turn his attention to those Jews who have claimed to believe in him. So with that in mind, let's look at this passage together. I'm going to be looking at John 8, verses 31 through 38. John 8, verses 31 through 38. Please stand as you're able for the reading of God's word. John 8, 31 through 38. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father." These are the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? You may be seated. So like I've said before, easy believism is a plague that is destroying Christianity today. And one of the ways that we see easy believism played out in the church today is what is sometimes called cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity. It's this idea that if anybody has any sort of religious affiliation whatsoever, then they're probably saved. For example, I grew up going to church. I was baptized as an infant. I was even confirmed. I stopped going to church after that, of course, but I had some sense of religion, so I thought I was okay. Like, I had to be a Christian, right? I did all the things that I was told that I needed to do. I must be a Christian. But when I got saved, the Lord had to break down the idea that I was a Christian before I could even, like, realize that I needed to repent and come to Christ. And I can tell you that most of my family believes the same thing. And how many people in North Dakota do you think believe that way? Just think about recent obituaries that you've read from North Dakota. How many of them say that that person is going to go to heaven? All of them? 99%? How many people believe that they are Christians just because they go to church? How many people believe that they are saved because their good outweighs their bad? How many people believe that they are true disciples because they have gone through the motions at one point in their life? How many people believe that they're saved because they had an emotional experience at camp one time? How many people believe that they're saved because they grew up in the church, even a church like this? How many people do you think have been deceived by this plague of easy believism? I mean, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in something, right? I mean, it doesn't matter where you go to church as long as you go, right? It doesn't matter how you live as long as you don't hurt anybody, right? Wrong. Wrong. There is a such thing as a false disciple. And in our passage this morning, Jesus is going to make it clear what is a true disciple versus what is a false disciple. And as we go through this passage, I want you to keep this question in the back of your mind. How do you know that you are a true disciple of Jesus? How do you know that you are a true disciple of Jesus? Now, like I said in our passage last week, Jesus made that bold declaration that he is the light of the world. And after a discussion with the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, the text says in verse 30 that many of the Jews believed in him. And now in our text this morning, Jesus is going to turn his attention from the Jewish leaders and Pharisees, and he's going to talk to these people who claim to believe in him. So keep that in mind. He's talking to people who the text says that they believed in him. He says to them, verses 31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He tells those who claim to believe in him that if you abide in his word, you are truly his disciple. Now, it's interesting that he talks about this idea of truly being his disciple. Now, the word for truly means really or actually, and it's the opposite. I like that you played the opposite game. It's the opposite of false or fake. It's kind of like if you take a true and false test. You have a statement that's in front of you, and you need to say whether it's true or false. And that statement is either true or false. There's no other possible option. It's either true or false. So what Jesus is doing here is he's rooting out easy believism by saying that there are such thing as true disciples, those who are truly following him, and those who are false disciples. This means that there are people who claim to be believers in Jesus who are not. This means that there are people who claim to follow Jesus when they don't. This means that there are people who claim to be true disciples when in fact they are false disciples. And in this passage we're going to see that these people that he's talking to are false disciples. Now, I was talking to Cole about this week, and he said I could use this illustration. And he said it like this. He said, "You can say that you're a Colts fan But if you don't watch any of the games and if you don't know any of the players, like, you're probably not a Colts fan. So you can say you're a Colts fan, but if you don't follow the Colts, you're not a Colts fan. In the same way, you can say that you believe in Jesus. You can say that you are a follower of Jesus, but if you don't follow him, then you're not a true disciple. So this leads us to our question. How do you know if you are truly a disciple of Jesus? How do you know? Well, Jesus tells us. He says, verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You are truly Jesus' disciple if you abide in his word. Now, the word for abide means remain. It means continue. How many of you have ever run a marathon before? Don, you did? That's awesome, man. Yeah. Awesome job. Well, my brother asked me to run a 56-mile race this summer, and I thought about it for a moment, and then I decided that he's absolutely crazy. But anyways, if you're running a marathon or, you know, however long a race is, if you're running a race, you have that set path, let's just say it's a marathon, for 26.2 miles. And when you're running that marathon, you need to remain on that path. But if you don't continue the race, or if for whatever reason you get off the path, or even if you started running for whatever crazy reason on a different path, you're no longer running a marathon. You must remain on course to finish the race. In the same way, if you don't continue in the Word and if you don't remain in the Word, you are not truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. You must remain and continue in the Word to be a true follower of Jesus. Now, in the mid-1900s to the late 1900s, there were all of these mass evangelistic revival meetings. And at those meetings, they did a lot of, like, altar calls and different things. And they did things before that, too, of course. But there's research that's coming out that says that between 2 and 4% of people who come up for an altar call are actually continuing to follow Jesus 5 years later. So let's just think about this for a moment. Let's be generous with the math. Let's say 5%. That means for every 100 people who come up for an altar call, 5 of them continue in Christ. 95 of them think that they're saved, but they're not abiding in the Word. You can see how that's going to cause a lot of problems, especially when there's millions upon millions of people who have come up for an altar call. You can see how easy believism can sneak in here and cause so much destruction. And I bring this up to say that one of my concerns for us is that we do not promote easy believism. I don't want us to be promoting easy believism, because our goal as a church, our commission, is not to make people make decisions. What Jesus has called us to is to make disciples. That's the Great Commission. And a true disciple is one who remains or abides in the Word of God. So if that's what it is, let's look at what does it mean to abide and remain. To abide and remain in the Word means more than just occasionally glancing at the Word from time to time. To abide and remain in the Word means to listen and trust and obey the Word. This means that the true disciple spends the time and the energy to listen to this word. The true disciple reads and meditates on this word regularly. The true disciple delights in this word. The true disciple longs to hear God speak to them through this word. They come to church with their Bibles open because they want God to speak to them. But a true disciple doesn't just listen to the word. A true disciple listens, trusts, and obeys the word. The true disciple does whatever is written in this book. The true disciple seeks to obey everything that God says in this word. The true disciple doesn't just do whatever seems right in their own eyes, but does what is right according to the book. Now, this book also makes it clear that the true disciple is not perfect. So I'm not saying that to be a true disciple, you have to perfectly obey all of these things all the time, because it even says, as Dan read it earlier, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the true disciple recognizes their need for constant confession and repentance, but then believes that we are forgiven and cleansed. So a true disciple listens and trusts and obeys the word. And I bring that up just to say this. If this describes you, are you does it describe you that you are abiding in the word? Do you delight in this word? And when you sin, are you convicted and do you repent and trust that you are forgiven and cleansed? And if you're remaining in this word, what I want to say to you this morning is that you can have deep confidence and assurance that you are truly a disciple of Jesus. If you're abiding in this word, then you can have confidence that you are God's and that you are following him. And so I know I'm talking about all of this easy believers, and I know I'm asking this hard question, how do we know if we're following Jesus? But if you're abiding in the word, I want you to have such deep confidence this morning that you are a true disciple of Jesus. And if this does describe you, I want to encourage you to continue in the word. Continue to abide in the word. Don't shift from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Continue to hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. Remain in the word. Beloved, abide in the word. And if you abide in the word, you are truly Jesus' disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, it's hard to tell what Jesus is talking about when he says the truth, because he just talked about the word. But in the Gospel of John, he says that he is the truth. And I think it's kind of both things are going on here. So if you are truly Jesus' disciple and you're abiding in the word, then you know the truth. It means that you know the word, and Jesus is the word himself. It means that you know Jesus. So you will not only listen to his words, but you will be united to him. You will know that Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man. You will walk in intimate relationship with him, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, set you free from what? Set you free from what? This is what the people that Jesus was talking about were wondering, and they said to him in verse 33. They said, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Now, when I first read this, I'm thinking, these guys are kind of crazy. If you know the history of the offspring of Abraham, Israel, is there a major power that they have not been slaves or at least oppressed by? I mean, think about it, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Syria, and now Rome, they're at least oppressed by. The Jews knew what it meant to be slaves. But as I studied this, it's possible that they're talking about this inward, true spiritual freedom. They saw themselves as the sons of the kingdom. They were convinced that they were whole and that they didn't need a physician. They were convinced that they were free spiritually and that they didn't need to be set free. So with a condescending tone, they asked Jesus, "How can you say that we will become free?" Already they're showing their easy believism. Already they're showing that they're not abiding in Jesus' words. Already they're showing that Jesus is right and that they are slaves and that they need to be set free. So Jesus responds to them, and he begins in verse 34. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." What a statement. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Now, what does it mean to practice sin? Well, let's start with sin. Sin begins with a heart that despises God and loves self. So out of a self-exalting posture, sin is anything that we think, say, or do that goes against what God commands. And to practice sin is to habitually sin. To practice sin is to live a lifestyle of sin. Have you ever seen those t-shirts? They have different ones, but it says something like, "Eat, sleep, football, repeat. Eat, sleep, fish, repeat." Do you know what I'm talking about? They have different ones. Well, that shirt, if let's just say it's the fishing one, that shirt describes a lifestyle of fishing. So outside of the essential things that you need to do, like eat and sleep, That person is consumed with fishing. At least that's what the t-shirt says. They live a lifestyle of fishing. It's all that they think about. It's all that they want to do. And that's a good illustration of what it means to practice sinning. To practice sinning describes a lifestyle of sinning. It's to be consumed with sinning. It's to be consumed with your own selfish pleasures and desires. To practice sinning is to eat, sleep, sin, repeat. Or even to be more biblically, it's probably when we're eating and we're sleeping, we're still sinning. Before Christ, we are all slaves to our various passions and pleasures, Titus 3 tells us. Before Christ, we all make a practice of sinning. And as we'll learn as this passage goes on, Lord willing, next week, that whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Before Christ, we all make a practice of sinning. Before Christ, we are children of Satan. We'll talk about that more next week. And before Christ, we are all slaves to sin. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Now, the transatlantic slave trade is one of the most atrocious enterprises that ever took place in the history of the world. But just imagine being a slave. You would be forced to do your master's bidding 24/7. It would be so terrible. Now, what Jesus is talking about is the spiritual version of that. If you're a slave to sin, you are tied in the shackles of sin, and you're forced to do your master's bidding 24/7. As a slave, you are not free, but you are bound in your sin. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And this is the true reality for every single human being in our natural state before Christ. We are not casual sinners. We live a lifestyle of sin. We are slaves to sin because sin consumes us. And this is why easy believism won't work. Because it's not easy to be freed from slavery. You can't decide your way out of slavery. You need to be set free. And this is serious business, as Jesus goes on to say in verse 35. He says, the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. Now, at the time, they would have slaves who would work in the house of their master, and they would do the bidding of their master, and there would be different slaves in various roles. And because they were in the innermost workings of the house, it would seem like they belonged to the house. It would seem like they were permanent members of the house. But the truth is, they just appeared to be permanent members of the house. Because if anything happened for whatever reason, like if they were sold or whatever, that slave is gone. They would not remain in the house forever. But the son of the house, he would remain in the house forever. And one day that son would become the master of the house. Now, just as an aside, I believe there's a play on words here, and the son is actually referring to Jesus, as we'll get to in the next verse. But the son, just using that illustration, is going to remain in the house forever. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. And these Jews here that Jesus is talking to thought that they were sons, but Jesus is saying that they are actually slaves to sin. And as slaves, they may have the appearance of belonging to the household, but they don't truly belong. In the same way, those who appear to be disciples, those who claim to be disciples, but make a practice of sinning, they're actually slaves and they don't belong to the house. Those who appear to be disciples but do not abide in the word will not remain in the house forever. And here we see another strike against easy believism. Just because someone appears to be a disciple, they regularly attend church, they know a couple things about the Bible, they prayed a prayer once, they grew up in a Christian home, or like in the South, this was the big thing, oh, my granddaddy was a deacon. Just because your granddaddy was a deacon doesn't necessarily mean that you are a true disciple. That person may appear to be a disciple, but if they make a practice of sinning, they're actually slaves and will not remain in the house forever. Those who appear to be disciples but do not abide in the word will not remain in the house forever. Now, what's interesting is that the word for abide in verse 31 and the word for remain here in verse 35, they're actually the same word. And this brings out Jesus' point. He's saying, if you abide in the Word of God, you will abide in the house of God. If you remain in the Word of God, you will remain in the house of God forever. And beloved believer, I pray that this gives you deep encouragement, that the hope of eternal life in the presence of God should give us great strength to remain in the Word while we wait to be face to face with the Word. Let us remain in the Word while we wait to experience the fullness of God and or the fullness of joy in the presence of God. Let us remain in the Word while we wait to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, we have a great future for us. Now, if you remain in the Word, you will remain in God's house forever. Why? Because, as Jesus says in verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, like I said, the Son of the house, there's kind of a play on words that it's referring to Jesus. And this here in verse 36 is clearly referring to Jesus. The son of the household would have the authority of the father to set slaves free. In this case, Jesus has the full authority of God, the Father, to set slaves free. Except he's not setting household slaves free. He's setting slaves to sin free. And just think about this. Jesus, the only unique Son of God, he left the house to come and live in this fallen planet to set sinners free. He did that by becoming sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He did it by wearing the shackles of sin so that whoever repents and believes in him will be set free from the slavery of sin. And beloved believer, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. If Jesus has set you free, you are really free. If Jesus has set you free, you are actually free. A true disciple of Jesus is free. But free from what? Free from the slavery of sin. In Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin. In Christ, you are no longer shackled by your sin. In Christ, you have been set free from the practice of sinning. In Christ, you have been set free so that you would go and sin no more. You see, true freedom does not mean that we just go and live however we desire. True freedom means that we are free to live for God, which is how we were created to live. True freedom means that we are free to sin no more. And beloved, in Christ, we are free to sin no more. In Christ, we are no longer slaves to the selfish desires of our hearts. In Christ, we are no longer slaves to the passions of our sins. Therefore, beloved believer, don't put the shackles back on. Turn away from the practice of sin. You have been set free, so go and sin no more. How do you know if you are a true disciple of Jesus? A true disciple of Jesus has been set free from the bondage of sin to go and sin no more. Now Jesus goes on to say in verse 37, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Now these Jews are putting their hope in the fact that they are descendants from Abraham. They think that they are sons of the house. They think that they are true disciples. But Jesus goes on to say that they want to kill him because his word finds no place in them. And this idea is the exact opposite of what Jesus said in verse 31 about the word abiding in them. His word is not abiding in them, and so even though they think that they are true disciples, they are not. Jesus takes it even further in verse 38. Jesus says, I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. When Jesus speaks, it comes from his Father, which is God the Father. In other words, Jesus is the true Son because he is the Son of God. But these false disciples, they do what they heard from their father. And what's interesting is that the word for do in this verse is the same word for practice that we looked at in verse 34. Remember, practice sinning? Jesus is saying that you practice sin not only because you are a slave to sin, but because your father is the devil. And again, we'll see that in more detail as we look at our text next week. But for now, Jesus is making the distinction between true and false disciples very clear. And in the process, he destroys the concept of easy believism. A false disciple does not abide in the word. A false disciple lives a lifestyle of sinning. A false disciple is a slave to sin. A false disciple could appear like they belong in the house, but they are not a permanent member. And a false disciple is a child of Satan. And yet a true disciple, as we see throughout this passage, a true disciple abides in the word of God. A true disciple knows the truth. A true disciple has been set free by the truth. A true disciple is free indeed and goes to sin no more. And a true disciple will one day dwell in the house of God forever. And if these descriptions of a true disciple describe you, beloved, I pray that you leave here this morning with the deepest, deepest assurance that you are a true disciple of God. Because if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. So, true disciples, let us go and sin no more. And let us abide in the Word. And let us go and make true disciples of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. Thank you that you have given us the truth. I thank you for everyone who is here this morning who is a true disciple of Jesus. Thank you that they are abiding in the word. Thank you that they have been set free to sin no more. And God, I pray that you would give them deep encouragement and confidence that they are a true disciple. Would they rest deeply in you, and would you give them the strength to continue to remain in the word? But God, I pray for those who are here this morning who maybe appear to be a true disciple, but they don't abide in the word. And they live a lifestyle of sinning. They make it a practice to sin. God, I pray that you would convict them. I pray that you would help them to repent and to turn to you by faith. And I pray that you would turn every false disciple here into a true disciple. God, would you work in a mighty way? But I also pray, God, that you would help us not to promote easy believism. And I pray that you would help us to make disciples of Jesus who go and make disciples of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.